Curtis Cates, the threat of worldliness to the home and family.
I'd like for us to notice a contrast to Adam and Eve in Job. And when I talk about Job, I want to say some things about his family. First of all, in Job chapter 1, you find that Job was a great family man. He had a wife, he had 10 children, and consistently he was offering sacrifices for his children, burnt offerings for them all, because he said it may be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts. And so he held God supreme in his life, and he held his will supreme in his life. He taught his family to do what was right. I want you to notice what his attitude toward his marriage was, as opposed to a lot of things that we've heard today on this lectureship. Notice here in Job chapter 31 and verse 1, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then shall I look upon a woman? This word woman here actually is the word virgin. And it means an unmarried woman. A woman of marriageable age this is Bethuelah. A woman who has never known a man. Alright, I made a covenant with mine eyes. How then shall I lust upon a woman? Alright, now notice that God's law was that you keep your mind clean, right? We've already heard that today. Worldliness says you can have all kinds of lusts, you can have all kinds of evil desires, and if I have a little time, I may say a word about that a little bit later. But notice here, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I'm in control of my eyes. How then shall I look upon a woman or lust after her? For what is the portion from God above, or the heritage from the Almighty on high? If I do not keep myself pure in mind and heart, lest of the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8. Is it not calamity to the unrighteous and disaster to the workers of iniquity? Doth not he see my ways and number all my steps? Now we as young people, and I used to be young, have the responsibility of guarding our hearts and guarding our lives, and of keeping ourselves pure. Pure in thought. Pure in heart. Pure in motives. Pure in lives. And the great patriarch Job, way back yonder in the patriarchy, said, I did just exactly that. So he kept himself pure. But then in addition to that, I want you to notice verse 9 of Job 31. In verse 9 of Job 31, we find that Job kept himself pure after he married. We need to realize that marriage is a covenant. And several have said today that it is a covenant, not only between the husband and the wife, but it is also a covenant between the two of them and Jehovah God. It's kind of like being handcuffed to each other, but also each one being handcuffed to God, okay? And that destroys the so-called guilty party teaching. But anyway, if a person's guilty and the innocent remarries, then that frees the guilty to remarry. That's not true. The guilty is still handcuffed to Jehovah God. The guilty still violated his law, and he's held responsible for it in the mind of God. All right, let's notice here, it is a covenant. And it is a covenant between Job and his wife. Now, did he honor that covenant? Here was his attitude. If my heart hath been enticed unto a woman, now this is a married woman, somebody else's wife, and I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. Now the world would say that's all right. If you can get by with it, fine. I have laid wait at my neighbor's door till he comes out of the house, he goes to work, and then I go in and be with my neighbor's wife. Then he said, let my wife grind to another, be a slave of another, and let others bow down upon her, defile her. For that were a heinous crime. To violate our covenant in our marriage is to commit a crime. It is to be a criminal. But not only did the Lord, through Job, say it is a crime, He said it is a heinous crime. The world says, not so bad. The world says, marry as many times as you want to. Our Lord says, there's one man for one woman for life. And that's the way it's been from the Garden of Eden. And Job honored that. He said, for it were a heinous crime. Yea, it were an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth unto destruction, and would root out all my increase. Now I want us to notice, and I wish I had time to, we had time to study a good bit of this, but we don't. I want you to turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of Jehovah God. And I want us to see some of the effect of the world and its influence on Hosea's marriage. Hosea was a prophet of God, and really what Hosea is about is unrequited love. God's love is really unfathomable. And yet God's love is toward the Israelites seen in the infidelity that is practiced by Hosea's wife Gomer. And she represents the nation of Israel. But these are literal. These are literal people. This is Hosea, the prophet of God, and he marries a woman. Now I want us to notice this woman and some of the influences that come upon her life or have come upon her life. Hosea 1:1, the word of Jehovah that came unto Hosea the son of Beeri in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel, Jeroboam the second. When Jehovah spake at the first by Hosea, Jehovah said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredom, harlotry, and children of whoredom. For the land doth commit great whoredom, departing from Jehovah. And so God says, Hosea, you go take a wife who has been in the environment of harlotry, okay, of whoredom. And so he went, and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bare him a son. She was reared in an environment of harlotry, of adultery, of moral looseness and laxity, worldliness. All right? Now, he came with a covenant with Gomer. Gomer married Hosea. They had a covenant. There were three parties to this covenant. There were Hosea, Gomer, and Jehovah God. Now, Gomer was not an harlot. She was from that background. In other words, she was reared by a mother who was guilty of sexual immorality, harlotry, adultery, and she had this influence upon her. But she was not engaged in it when God told Hosea to go marry her. And so they had a covenant before Jehovah God. The first child that was born to that relationship, that union, was a son, and she bare him a son. Okay? And I believe that was the only son that of these three that was born unto him. But please notice, and Jehovah said unto him, call his name Jezreel for a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause the kingdom of the house of Israel to cease. And this has to do with the Assyrian captivity. They're going into Assyrian captivity. But I want you to notice here that worldliness had an influence upon Gomer. I want you to read further. And it shall come to pass at that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And they were fought in the valley of Jezreel by Assyria, and they were carried into Assyrian captivity. Notice verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. Does it say that she bare him a daughter? No, it does not. She conceived again, she bare a daughter, but this time it was not his child. Jehovah said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel that I should in any wise pardon them. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah. She hadn't gone this far yet. All right, now, verse 8. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Bare him a son? No. And Jehovah said, call his name Lo Ammi, for you're not my people. I will not be your God. Now, what was the influence of her mother and the environment in which she had been reared upon her? I don't have time to make this point, but I want to mention it. Folks, what you do and what I do in our marriages have an influence upon our children. Do we honor the covenant that we made with our husbands, with our wives? Are we faithful to those covenants? Now, how in the world can we be unfaithful to our mates and expect our children to go to heaven? And expect them to have marriages that are pleasing to Jehovah God. What is the influence upon worldliness upon the home? It influences our homes if we allow it into our homes, but it also influences our children and our grandchildren yet unborn, unless it's very unusual. I wish I had time to talk about chapter 2 and verse 2, where Hosea calls upon the children, "Contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her put away the whoredoms from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked." He would still take her back, wouldn't he? And it's a picture of God taking back His children in the church age, the Israelites. Let me just make several points. Number one, she did not submit to the covenant that she had with her husband. Number two, I have heard at least one other time it mentioned today about the women's lib movement. My friend Hosea was the head of this house, but she did not submit to Hosea as the head of her house. And she went away, she committed adultery and so forth. And that influence came from her mother. Her influence was that her mother did not submit to God, did not submit to the covenant. She is not submitting to the covenant, and that is going to pass on down. What we do in our marriages that are influenced by the world instead of by the Word of God and God Himself is going to pass on down to generations yet unborn. The influence of worldliness upon the home, it does not end when our marriages end. If we allow the world to enter our marriages, it will continue on and on and on in the future generations. Thanks be to God, though, we can turn that around. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who goes into the world has this kind of influence from their mother and daddy. Sometimes the influence is right. Some people choose to be like the prodigal son and choose to leave God, rebel against the parents, and to go out into the world. But you and I need to live righteous lives, and that way we can be pleasing in the sight of God.